take our Bibles and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Brother Bobby Englund told me, he said, right after choir, he said something, I forget the exact quote, but I should have written it down. He was trying to help me out when I was preaching, and he said something about more content, less time, you know? So, saying, let's see if you can fit more into a smaller amount of time instead of, you know, fill our time with beneficial. So I appreciated that. I said, can I quote you on that? He said, yes. I must have misquoted him, though. Yeah, that will go fast. All right. Philippians chapter 1. And this will be our last installment of the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians, to the Philippian believers. In our study, we've discussed the importance of teamwork in a church. We've explored the benefits of tapping into spiritual potential that we have in our lives and the people around us. And we most recently talked about biblical perspective and how it is needed in order for us to see progress in our lives spiritually. So teamwork, we understand that that's important. Paul identified with Timothy. He said, we're in this together. Potential, we know that we can be a better Christian. If you were to say, do you think that you're the best Christian that you can be, or do you think you could be a little bit better? You think you could grow? I think all of us would say, yeah, I've certainly got room for improvement. So we understand that we have potential to be spiritually better than we are. We also realize that sitting next to us in the pew, there's potential. Whether it's a young person or an older person, all of us have spiritual potential. And then perspective. I know personally I want to experience life through a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. And I do want to progress spiritually and impact my world with God's message of forgiveness and hope. And I'm sure that you'd agree with me as well. But tonight we're going to unpack the final segment of this opening section of Paul's letter, the end of chapter 1. And if we could sum up his message in two words, and we're going to read the verses here in just a moment. I think that if we could sum up, though, the message that he holds for us in two words, it would be these two words. Credibility counts. Credibility counts. Notice, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, he ends this, the beginning of his letter, by saying this in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's ask God's help. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you that Bible Baptist Church has decided that the preaching of your word is important, and that we've carved out time at every service to spend time and focus on studying your word and finding out how it applies to each one of our lives. I ask that you'll help me to make this time profitable, that you'll help me to say exactly what you want us to hear as a church tonight, and that it will be an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is credibility? If credibility counts and credibility is important, what is credibility? I think that we can focus on verse 27 there. The first phrase says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And I want to talk for a few moments about what is credibility. I want to answer three questions. First of all, what is credibility? Why is credibility so important? And hopefully I'll do a good job with those, and you'll ask this question, how do I build credibility? So what is credibility? Why is credibility important, and how do I build credibility? Well, credibility is, according to the dictionary, the quality of being believed or accepted as true, real, or honest. This is the actual, you know, how in the dictionary they give a for instance sentence, they use the sentence or the word in a sentence. Here's their example sentence. The government's loss of credibility. Okay, they just used a sentence fragment there. I figured that was very interesting. That was the top results there on Google if you look up credibility. The quality of being convincing or believable. Here's some synonyms. Trustworthiness, reliability, dependability, plausibility, believability. So we can all understand and identify with what credibility is, and I'm sure each one of us has a good handle on what the word means. The root word of the word credibility is actually credo, which means I believe in Latin. So put simply, credibility is the feeling of trust and respect that you inspire in other people. They say, they're a credible person, or that's a credible source. It's believable. It's trustworthy. It's plausible. I think that I could take it to the bank and that it wouldn't let me down. So credibility comes down to reality. It is someone else objectively looking at you and deeming you to be true, real, honest, convincing, believable, and so on. It's not you saying of yourself, I believe that I'm true. I think that I'm a credible source. It's an outside person saying, that person's credible. They're believable. I can look at their life and what they say matches what they do. Thus, the message that they give holds water. It's credible. It's believable. It's plausible. Paul just finished in our text here, up until this point, discussing the rampant spread of the gospel, even though he was being persecuted. He said, even though I'm in chains, even in the palace and all other places, they're trying to keep the gospel down, but this is actually furthering the message of the gospel. We studied that in the first few verses. Then he talks about his desire to go to heaven, but his need for him to stay and continue his ministry to the churches. He's saying, it's more needful for me to stay with you. He says that famous verse that we all know, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then he says, I'd rather be in heaven, but there's some things that I need to do here to stay, and I think it's more beneficial for you if I stay here on earth. And then he launches into where we just began reading, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word only is alone. This one thing. We've talked about all these things, but this one thing's extremely important. You need to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What's he talking about? Well, of course, we know he's not just saying, me and Billy are having a conversation, okay? So let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So you have to talk about, you know, the gospel of Christ all the time. He's not necessarily speaking that, but it includes conversation. We all know, if we've been in church for any amount of time, that conversation means manner of life or lifestyle, how you live your life. Not what you do while you're here, although that's important, but what are you like for the 7 days of the week? Your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of life. Only let this be as it becometh. What does becometh mean? What are we talking about with this becometh? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The becometh would be almost to be worthy of. Worthily of. So if we were to break that down, we would say only let your lifestyle be worthy of or be looked at as worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. So back to credibility. What is credibility? Being a true, in our context here, being a true, real believer and follower of Christ and his gospel, not just on Sunday, or not just with what we say, but all the way through our lives and with our actions. A couple of verses that call us to be authentic all the way through, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Hey, there's a standard here that you need to live up to. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then again in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All of these are emphasizing our lifestyle. We need to be worthy we need to be able to line up our lives with and be held credible with the gospel, the message that we portray. The message is good to give out, but if we're not actually living up to the message doesn't hold any water. So what is credibility? It's being believable. It's being able to be worthy or being able to hold up and stand up to what the gospel of Christ actually is with your lifestyle. So I understand what credibility is. I know what it means. But why is credibility so important? I was doing some looking online and just looking up credibility, and I came to this one site that was extremely humorous, which we'll get to here in a moment. But one of the things I came across was branding, okay? Putting a brand on something. So Coke, right? Or Pepsi, or ESPN, or any kind of a branding. They're trying to come across with a message. They're trying to let you know that what they have is authentic and it's worth your time or your money or whatever it is that you have. But credibility is about that as well. It's about representation. Companies understand that when they do their branding. In fact, I was reading all about everything that goes into a logo, and I never thought that all these things were thought of when they made logos, but the approach of the marketing campaigns, they ask questions like, does this logo communicate our corporate purpose? Is it too big or too small? Does it encompass the entire words? If so, we don't want it to. We want it to be either right above or right to the left of the actual name of the company. Does it take explaining? Or could a casual glance communicate the connection between what we stand for as a company and the products that we produce? And I got to thinking about us as Christians. and about how we represent the gospel that we're entrusted with, the word of God that we're able to hold and that we say that we believe. And I was thinking about how much these companies put into research about their logo and how well does it represent what we actually are? Is it too big? Is it too small? You know, is it placed in the right place? Do people have to study it really hard to see if it's actually standing for that, or is it easily understandable? I got to thinking about our lives. How is my life lining up with representing the cause of Christ? Am I too big? Am I too small? Am I in front of my message? Or am I letting people see Christ? Would people have to look at my life really closely and say, man, I just wonder if they're a Christian. Let's keep doing our study here. Let's keep looking at the logo and spend some time and just figure out if maybe that they are. Am I representing it correctly? Are the things in my life put in order so that people can say, yes, they're a Christian? And they can easily glance at me and say, oh, that's a follower of Christ. I'm sure of it. Is my branding for what I believe correct? Is the logo that I'm representing easy to understand that I'm following Christ, or is it hard? At my previous employer, Navy Federal, we had a monthly newsletter, and we called it the Training Telegraph. It was really groundbreaking. It was our training department. And I ended up inheriting it after being there a little while and being able to edit it. We just put it out once a month. But the Training Telegraph had a lot of different sections to it. It had sections for each of the employees. You got to say what was going on in your life, give a little blurb, you know, I'm getting married or I'm going on a vacation or something like that. And then it had a place for the leadership to write a little bit about what they wanted to communicate to us as employees. And then at the end, it had something that the previous editor called street cred. And it was short for street credit, right? Okay. So basically it was if you wanted to give a shout out to somebody in the company and say, I appreciate, you know, as he's titled Big Jim Bancroft. We were laughing over there in the orchestra. Big Bad Jim, maybe add a couple B's to it. I appreciate Mr. Jim Bancroft for helping me out with all the things that he's done, and I'd put him in street cred, right? So everybody gets the newsletter and they read about Jim Bancroft and the things that he's doing. And they're like, man. And so Jim Bancroft's credibility begins to rise. And people begin to say, you know what, this guy's trustworthy. I think that he's doing the things that are, you know, that are making him promotable in our company or whatever it is that, you know, that's going on in his life. But that was a way that it became public for people to read. And so you'd begin to understand people that were helping out on programs or projects and people that were not really doing anything at all. But their representation now preceded them. We all read and heard about them. Paul said, if you'll notice in Philippians 1:27, our second phrase in our verse, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, only represent it well, that, notice the reason. Why is this credibility important? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he goes on. Why is credibility important? People are going to know about your life. There's no way that any of us lives in a bubble or a box or somewhere that no one is able to see. People will hear. Paul said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it there to see you or if I'm going to just hear about the things that are going on, but I want to be able to hear. And then he states the things that he'd like to hear. He was going to hear about how the believers were doing. And whether you like it or not, those of us in church, your friends, your coworkers, everybody knows how you're doing pretty well. In fact, they sometimes know better than we like to portray it. We like to put a kind of an image out there of how we're actually doing. But you know how it is. Your parents, you walk in, something's wrong with you. And you thought you were playing it off really well, or your spouse or something. People are very perceptive. They know why. And the reason that our credibility is so important, our representation of the gospel, is because people look at our lives. And they know exactly what's going on in our lives. They notice that we're not going to church. They notice that we're having a horrible attitude, that we're arguing with our family all the time, that whatever it is, or the good things. They see those things. And then they stand back and then they look at our message. And they say, I wonder if it's helping them very much. I'm not sure if they're a credible source anymore. I don't know if I'm going to listen to the message that they're giving to me. Or, man, I want that. I can't believe the way that their life is affected by that message. I'd really like to get some of that, and then they can ask questions about our lives. Why is credibility so important? Your reputation will precede you too. None of us actually live in a vacuum. And our conversation or lifestyle will either reinforce the believability of the gospel or it will destroy its credibility. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Let's flip over there briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll turn over there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where the Apostle Paul shares his heart about him being in ministry and then kind of lets a little bit of himself out and shows why he does some of the things that he does. And he uses a great illustration. A lot of you in here are athletic. Some of us today did what we call a fantasy football draft. How many of you ever drafted a fantasy football team? Raise your hand. Okay. Any ladies? No? Okay, a couple ladies there that are willing to show. Good. The first time I heard of fantasy football, I was like, what is this? This is crazy. And then I got into it and realized that it actually was. So if you don't know what it is, it's not something crazy. You actually draft your own team based upon all kinds of other players. Really, it's a trick from the NFL to get you more involved in teams and watching more games and crazy things like that. But it's interesting. And if your team is horrible for the year, let's say that you're a well, I'm not going to talk about the Panthers, but let's say you're a Minnesota Vikings fan, and I like I am, and your team's horrible. At least you can pull for your fantasy football team, where you pull players from all different teams. But Paul uses a lot of sports illustrations, and he uses one here in verse number 24. He says this, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's talking about the subject of credibility. Here I am preaching to other people or living my life or saying that I believe this message, and then if I don't run or keep myself, my body in shape, temperate as a runner would, and doing the things that I need to, and shaving off the excess loose body, things that I don't need to have in my life, then eventually at the end, I might even be cast away. I need to be keeping up on my spiritual life so that when I preach to others, I myself wouldn't be a castaway or lose credibility in my own life. We say this a lot as an argument about the gospel. We say, if you want someone to accept your, and you can fill in the blank, product, message, presentation, etc., then you need credibility, believability, authenticity. And we say that one of the greatest proofs of Christianity and the power of God in this world is, and many of you would fill in the blank with, a changed life. What can you argue a changed life? How can you say, no, that's not real, because a life is changed? Now, that's not the ultimate argument, but that's one of the ones that we often point to. We have the infallibility of Scripture, but a lot of people don't accept the Scriptures as important or God's Word. And we can say, well, personally experience, this is what's happened in my life. This is my story. This is how God changed my life. And it's hard for a critic to stand back and say, no, you didn't really change, because they're looking at your life. One of the best arguments for Christianity in our world today is believers like ourselves and the change that's happened in our lives. But what if there's no change? What if they can stand back and say, no, that's not really a good argument because this and this and this and this. What if we don't have any credibility? Understand that a message is neither right nor wrong based upon the lies of those who have embraced it and their performance or lack of performance. However, that message can easily be perceived as right or wrong based upon this criteria. Whether or not we live for God doesn't mean that he's any less God. But when we live for God, we bring him honor and glory, and other people are able to say he's God because of our lives. So how do I build credibility? We'll spend the next few moments looking at the passage here and asking, how do I build credibility? Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the things that he's highlighting here. We'll go quickly through this. This is the picture of somebody who is not just a lip service Christian, but they have their life in line. Listen, they are, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. There's a unity that's going on here in their lives. One spirit, one mind, striving together. Hey, are we getting along as believers? Are we pulling in the same direction? Or are we all in these little factions and going our own way, and an unbeliever could look at us and say, man, you guys aren't even pulling the same direction. Not sure that that's very credible. I'm not talking about pulling together with people that don't believe the Bible, but I'm talking about us in this local church. Our Bible Baptist Church, are we going the same direction? Are we unified as a body of Christ? Do we have one spirit, one mind? Are we striving together? Hey, that shows that that gives us credibility. That gives us credibility as a body of believers. How about consistency? Notice the phrase there in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word stand fast is talking about steadfastness or firmness or consistency. And we all know that to lose credibility, it's very easy. To gain credibility, it takes some time. It only takes one small thing for people to say, oh, write those people off. I don't think I want to listen to them. Did you hear the way that they talked to the clerk? Did you hear the way that they lost it on whatever? And that's my excuse that I don't have to listen to them or believe them or whatever they said is wrong because of this. And people are looking for things, ways to write us off. But we need to be consistent all the time, firm, steadfast in our testimony. And then boldness. Notice he said in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Adversaries is opponents, someone who lies opposite, someone who withstands. And we have people like that all the time. Not always physically, but we usually have someone who's intellectually opposing us or saying, well, that's not really true because, and you really believe that? But he says, in nothing terrified. Terrified is frightened or intimidated by, not intimidated by the opposition. Hey, we have the truth. Not letting somebody say, oh, well, no, this is what is true. Let's not be intimidated for standing up for it and for living because of it. Also, not only our boldness, but also our desire. Notice the last couple verses, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And I think Paul's harking back to where he's saying, I'm not sure that if I want to go to heaven right now or if I'd like to stay here. He's saying, you've got that same conflict as a believer. If you've got this testimony of credibility in your life, if it actually holds water, you as a believer are going to have that same conflict in your life. I don't know if I'd like to go to heaven right now, or I don't know if I'd like to stay here on earth. Pastor was mentioning, or somebody was mentioning, hey, we could be in heaven today. And I heard somebody behind me say, amen. And, you know, I'd like to be there. And that's great. That's the attitude that we should have. We've got the same conflict that Paul had. I don't know if I'd like to, if we're going to, you know, if it's better to go to heaven or stay here. I'd rather be in heaven, but there's some things that I still need to do here as a Christian to be a testimony for the Lord. What if I've blown it? What if I have no credibility? Okay, so I understand what credibility is. I understand that it's important. We all know credibility is important. And we can understand that, you know, that there's certain ways to build credibility. But what if I've lost credibility? What if I don't have any credibility in my life? And people can poke holes all over my testimony and say, man, I don't believe what you have to say. Or remember the example of John Mark. John Mark lost credibility with the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul said, I don't want to take this guy with me on my next journey. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas split. John Mark had lost credibility in Paul's eyes as a believer, as someone who would actually follow Christ and had a consistent testimony because of how he quit. But later on in his life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul mentioned that this same John Mark was profitable to him for the ministry. Many years later in his life, he'd gained that credibility back. It's not something that we can say, oh, I messed up once, I'm out. No, this is something that we can build back, that we can gain in our lives. I'd like to end with just a short illustration of something that I read that I thought was very interesting. I'm borrowing Libby's scissors for this illustration. And she said, did you leave the quarter on the desk? She usually hides her stuff to make sure that I don't steal it or anything, but I'll try to make sure that I return it. If she's missing it, obviously, I took it home with me. But let's suppose, just for our illustration tonight and for our imagination, that there's two salesmen who are just hired by a company called Old World Treasure Maps. The salesmen's names were Bob and Fred, and initially both salesmen worked very hard. Both of them would arrive at work early and work late into the night. They were so dedicated that they ate lunch at their desks while they continued to work. Soon, both Bob and Fred had many customers. One night, after getting home from work, Fred thought to himself, why am I knocking myself out at work? I have plenty of customers. I think I'll start taking it easy. The next day, Fred was late for work. Fred started taking more and more coffee breaks during the day, and he did not answer all his phone calls. Fred was getting lazy. Soon Fred was taking long lunches, charging them to the company, stating that he was taking customers to lunch when only it was true only half the time. Fred was becoming dishonest. The boss noticed that Fred's sales were steadily decreasing and mentioned that he was falling way behind the company's star salesperson, Bob. Fred began to sell his customers cheaper products, at a higher price to try to make it look like he was making a lot more money for the company. Fred began to cheat his customers. And we'll have two maps here, two lives. Here's Bob, and here's Fred, both at one time productive employees. So Fred, with his first corner that he cuts, is now getting lazy. So here's Fred. I'll try to clean up my mess as well. Here's Fred getting lazy, cutting a corner in his life. Second time, remember, he became dishonest. He started using his own money for lunches, or using the company's money for his lunches. So here he is, getting dishonest in his life. Fred's evil plan to cheat his customers. Oh, we forgot to cut one out for cheating the customers. Here we go. Here's Fred. He's barely there anymore. Fred's evil plan did not work, and he was still losing customers. The boss called Fred into his office and asked Fred why he was losing so many customers. Fred thought for a moment and then lied. It's Bob's fault. He's stealing all my customers. The boss soon found out that Fred had lied to him and fired him on the spot. So here's Fred lying to his boss. All right, so let's pretend that let me collect myself here. So Fred and Bob, as we said earlier, work for this company called Old World Treasure Maps. These are actually Bob and Fred's maps here that they sell. So if you were a customer of Bob or Fred or the company, which map would you rather buy? Here we have, if you can't see it very well, here's the treasure. It's actually in the middle with the arrow pointed to it. But it's totally lost from Fred's map. If you were to buy a map from Fred, you wouldn't actually find the treasure. This reminds me of our lives as Christians. What kind of a testimony are you living? We all have the gospel that we've been entrusted with. We're all trying to share God's word with people. We're all trying to be a testimony. But are we cutting corners in our lives? Are we letting down on things that God's word forbids? Are we letting our lives take over, or saying God's important, but then doing something else with how we live our lives? Are we a good representation of God to people? Or like Fred, have we decided to cut some corners and say it's not really all that important, but in the end it really is? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you've left us your word. Only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I thank you for the message of Paul and his consistency. Help us to be consistent. Help me to be consistent, to be a good testimony for you, so that the lost world can see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen.